loud. Like, I just rarely do that, so... Like, thought of a quote, I was like, oh, yeah, okay, I can pick the book up. And so let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, and this evening we're going to be looking at 9 through 14 of Colossians 1. This will be like the first part. We're going to look at the first half, really. And then the second half in detail next week. But sometimes it's helpful to do that, to look at a passage in two parts, but to really think of it as looking at it in two parts, because it really hangs together as one passage. But this is an example of many places in Paul's writing where there's just a lot said with very few words. In fact, what we're going to read is, in Greek, it would be considered like one long sentence. And he does that at the start of numerous letters. He has these really long sentences just packed with stuff. So let's read Colossians 1, 9 through 14, and then we'll open in prayer. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Great God, we do ask that according to this very prayer that we just read, we pray that we would be filled more tonight with knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We pray that we would be built up in our faith and that this would bear great fruit in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in many ways, the points I'm going to be making tonight, the point that the Apostle Paul here makes is a lot like last week. It drives home the same basic thing, the fact that the gospel has to have priority in our lives for every conceivable reason. Because by the gospel, God glorifies himself. He shows off. By the gospel, we're rescued from hell. Those are two very, very important things. And then, as we'll focus on tonight, it's by the gospel that our lives are transformed and that we bear fruit in obedience. So there's nothing the gospel can't do, and there's nothing we can do apart from the gospel. Which again is just another way of saying Julian Chavidja. No, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It's another way of saying that. So let's look and see how Paul plays this out in verses 9 and following. This is sort of the second part of his prayer. He's telling the Colossians how he prays for them. I give thanks for you whenever I pray. He talks about why he gives thanks for them, their faith and their love for the saints. And then in verse 9, and so from the day we heard of their faith, heard of their love, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Asking that you may be filled, first of all, with the knowledge of his will. Now note, this is the knowledge of his will that's going to result in walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's the purpose of being filled with knowledge of his will. asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Paul is saying, I pray for you that you're going to increase in your knowledge of God's will. And the purpose of that increase in the knowledge of God's will, the knowledge of God's standard, his law, what he wants us to do, is so that we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And of course, that's a metaphor. Walking in a manner worthy of the Lord is living a life that pleases God, that's obedient to God. Okay? Very straightforward. But now notice the second part of verse 9. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, etc. What's key for us is to understand what he means by all spiritual wisdom and understanding, because this is what is going to accompany proper knowledge of his will that results in walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. You see what I'm getting at? That statement, that specific statement, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That statement, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, is very, very key. It's very key for Paul's intention, his message in the book of Colossians. And as we're going to see, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, it could be by all spiritual wisdom and understanding or with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As we're going to see, that's basically really knowing the gospel. So we only grow in knowledge of God's will by growing in knowledge of God's grace. That's what he's driving at. In order to grow in moral knowledge and behavior, you have to grow in gospel knowledge and trust. And you can't separate those things. The only way to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to have proper knowledge of his will, is to have it coupled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And spiritual wisdom and understanding is deep, solid knowledge of the gospel, so that you're not going to be pulled off track and fall victim to the moralistic principles of the world. Okay? Now, here's something, and we'll kind of work this out exegetically, but here's something that guards us against. Understanding this helps guard us against something, and it's here where I want to quote from the book before I forget. I am so proud of myself having like a place in the book to. For some reason, I feel smarter if I like pick up another book and like read from it, even though it just means I'm ripping the guy off. But it makes me, for some reason, feel like I've been well read or something. You know, well, I have a book here that okay, page 50, and. You know, we don't spend a lot of time looking at this book at 5, so if you don't bring it, no biggie, but just in case you have it. Page 50, if you're not smart like I am. I think the second full paragraph. Mr., what do we decide it was? What are we going to call him? Tullian? Yeah, we're just going to go with the familiar Tullian. Second full paragraph. Well, let me just read from the first full paragraph. Moralistic preaching is stimulated by a fear of the scandalous freedom that gospel grace promotes and promises. The perceived fear is this: if we think too much and talk too much about grace and the radical freedom it brings, we'll go off the deep end with it. We'll abuse it. So to balance things out, we need to throw some law in there to help make sure Christian people walk the straight and narrow. It's part of a common misunderstanding in today's church, which says there are two equal dangers Christians must avoid. On one side of the road is a ditch called legalism. On the other side is a ditch called license or lawlessness. Legalism, they say, happens when you focus too much on law, on rules. Lawlessness, they say, happens when you focus too much on grace. Therefore, in order to maintain a spiritual equilibrium, you have to balance law and grace. If you start getting too much grace, you need to balance it with law. This dichotomy exposes our failure to understand gospel grace as it really is. It betrays our blindness to all the radical depth and beauty of grace. Now, he nails it down beautifully there. And this is, I mean, he's thinking of Colossians when he writes this, and this passage is just one of those places that brings that kind of thing to mind. Paul is here saying that you have no idea what really the will of God is, and it will not bear fruit in your life in obedience unless it is coupled with true spiritual knowledge, true spiritual wisdom and understanding. If you don't have proper spiritual wisdom and understanding, which we're going to see is related to the gospel, then forget about your obedience to the law. It's not going to happen. It's not going to be true. We don't balance grace and law. The only way that obedience comes is by the power of the gospel. So in other words, if you get just the law and you downplay the gospel, if you downplay grace, you get nothing. If you really get the gospel, you're going to get the law thrown in as well. You're going to understand and you're going to walk in a manner more and more pleasing to the Lord. As he says in one part of the book, I'm getting really smart now, I'm about to quote him just thinking off the top of my head. He talks about this equation being, I don't know if it'd be the inverse, the reverse, what, but Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And you could say everything minus Jesus equals nothing. All the law, in-depth understanding of the over 600 commands in the Old Testament, without Christ, nothing. You're not even registering on the scale of being pleasing to God. But true spiritual wisdom and understanding, grabbing hold of the gospel, will lead to a real growth in pleasing God. Now, let me unpack some exegetical reasons, so to speak, for understanding in all spiritual wisdom and understanding as a reference to the gospel, or absolutely requiring knowledge of the gospel. First reason. Notice how verse 10 and following brings in not only, it talks more not only about more knowledge of the law, it talks about knowledge of the gospel. And this is what we're going to dive into in depth next week. But just notice verse 10 and following for now. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Now note, bearing fruit in every good work, being more obedient, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then in verse 11, it's not really a new sentence, and the word may is not there. That's just one way of trying to make it smooth English. But there's a parallelism with bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And Paul is running down a list, really, of four things, okay? Now, I'm getting into some detail. I don't want to lose you. But my point is, bearing fruit in every good work is the first thing on a list. That's obedience. Increasing in the knowledge of God is the second thing on the list, right? Again, related to his will, his obedience, being obedient to him. But then there's two other things on the list, and it's really a list of four. It's four things that are going to characterize someone walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. And the next two things he lists are wonderful, glorious statements of the gospel. Okay? So let's read it in that light. so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And if that's the case for you, these things are also going to characterize you. One, bearing fruit in every good work. Two, increasing in the knowledge of God. Three, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. See the gospel there? Four, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now think about the logic of this. If you're going to be a person who is walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, this is what's going to go along with it. You can't detach these other things from that. You're going to be a person who's, one, is bearing fruit in every good work. Two, increasing in the knowledge of God. Three, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. You're going to be one who is being powerfully impacted by his strength and might, defined by his power, not your own. See that? And then lastly, what's inseparable from those two is that you're going to be a person giving thanks to the Father who has already qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So, spiritual wisdom and understanding is seeing how these things all belong together. That we're called to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened by his power. Not gauging our strength by our power, but looking fully to him and being people who are living in thankfulness because he's already qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's already justified us, already fully accepted us. To really be pleasing to God and obeying the law, you've got to be resting in and trusting in and rejoicing in the gospel. Now, let me further nail it down as to why we're to understand spiritual wisdom and understanding as really centered around the gospel. It's not only because of how the sentence continues and he culminates with these glorious statements about the gospel. It's also by the way he uses wisdom and understanding elsewhere in the book of Colossians. We're going to look at a couple places where he uses wisdom, and one place at least where he uses them again together, wisdom and understanding, and we're going to see that particularly in the book of Colossians, when Paul is wanting them to grow in wisdom, spiritual wisdom, he's talking about really being grounded in the gospel and not being deceived and thrown off by worldly moralistic principles that have to do with our own ability and our own effort, separate from Christ and his all-sufficient, perfect work. Okay? First place, turn with me to the end of chapter 1. Let's begin reading at verse 24. Verse 24, Paul is talking about his ministry here, and then and just stick with me for some verses, and we're going to get to where he deals with wisdom and centers it on Christ. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So he's saying, I've got this great ministry that's brand new since the coming of Christ. Oh, thanks, Maddie. It's this mystery that's now revealed is what? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Having Christ, bam, That's your hope. And it's hope of glory. It's a solid hope. Right? In verse 28, Him we proclaim, Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. Him we proclaim, Christ we proclaim. My ministry is about Christ and what He's done. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I proclaim Him, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Here's what wisdom's all about. It's about Christ. It's about being mature in Christ. Okay? Now let's keep reading. We're gonna see Him hit this stuff again. For I want you to know, chapter 2, 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Now note, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want spiritual wisdom and understand? It's all about knowing Jesus. And this is going to guard you against being deceived, being deluded with plausible arguments. Now, as we read this morning in the sermon, we read on in chapter 2, and he unpacks those more, right? Let's read what we read this morning again, 2:16. Again, we're seeing how Paul is dealing with wisdom in the book of Colossians and bringing out the fact that spiritual wisdom and understanding are centered around Jesus and having a deep, solid knowledge of Jesus as the hope of glory, the gospel of Christ, as opposed to moralistic philosophies that would say, well, Jesus is good, but you also have to balance that with, okay? 2:16. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. He's really obsessed with Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Okay? The true spiritual wisdom and understanding is wisdom about Christ and the fact that He is absolutely all we need, that we are defined by His work. We're defined by what He's done. That's what leads to real growth in obedience, and it stands in contrast to the false wisdom of the world that he's warning us about. When he says in chapter 1, exhorting everyone and warning in order to present everyone mature in Christ, he's talking about warning everyone about getting thrown off by these plausible arguments that's really just the wisdom of the world, that says it's about things we can do. Don't focus too much on grace. Don't focus too much on Christ. You better have the law balancing that out. You better be trusting and knowing these rules. Otherwise, not good. These people are coming along and saying, whoa, let's be wise here. Stop being Christ crazy. Let's be wise. If you walk down that road that this Paul guy's talking about, it's just going to lead to crazy behavior. You need to follow these rules of discipline to really become spiritually mature. And Paul's saying, no, that has the appearance of wisdom, but it's self-made religion. Don't let them disqualify you. True spiritual wisdom and understanding is about the perfect sufficiency of Christ. And you've been rescued from that moralism. As much as you've been rescued from all the wicked behavior, you've been rescued from wicked rules. You've been rescued from moralism and this idea that your behavior is what defines you. Now, does this lead us to not care about our behavior? No, just the opposite, and that's part of Paul's point. Putting all of our trust into Christ and realizing that we can never exalt grace too much, we can never rely on Christ too much, having that true spiritual wisdom and understanding is exactly what will lead to a life that's bearing fruit to the glory of God. Nothing else will do it. So looking to Christ, and we'll see this next time. Next time we're going to start digging into the particulars of what Christ has done for us. But I think it's very important for us to spend that time reprogramming ourselves, so to speak, growing in true spiritual wisdom and understanding by realizing, no, Jesus is everything. He's not just a lot. He's everything for us. Any thoughts, any questions?